Amen. Thank you for that song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 this morning. Last week, we kind of took a little detour to go back and spend some time talking about the theology of baptism and how important that is. Much confused biblical truth. A lot of people we know think that you have to be baptized and have water baptism in order to go to heaven. We tried to make sure we cleared that up. The only thing that can take away your sin is the blood of Jesus. Amen. Baptism doesn't save us, but it is the answer of a good conscience before God. It's the first step of obedience for those who are born again. It's the sign of the new covenant, and so it is important, and I want to always encourage you, if you know that you're born again, that you would follow Jesus in baptism, identifying with Jesus Christ. And we're going to get back into our text today, Acts chapter 9. And if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pick up at verse 3. This is part of this. Brother Ben covered a couple weeks ago, but we're going to just recap that very quickly. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace, I pray that you would help us to understand your word today. I pray your spirit would guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray you'd convict hearts this morning. Lord, as we look at the glorious conversion of the Apostle Paul, Lord, I pray if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that today would be the day of their salvation, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would turn unto you, God, that they would trust with all their heart in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, calling on your name and being born again. I pray for those who are saved, that they would follow you in baptism, that they would identify with Christ through baptism and commit their lives to following you, walking in newness of life. And Father, I pray you'd help all of us to die to ourselves, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to grow in your grace and knowledge. Help us just to continue in your word as true disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Ben covered this on a Sunday night. You can go back to the website or the YouTube channel, check that out. But just to remind you about this glorious encounter that Saul of Tarsus had. Remember, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was out there after the Christians, those that were of this way or that way, was those who followed Jesus. And he was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was consenting unto his death. What that means is he was in hearty agreement to killing and the stoning of Stephen. The fact that they laid their coats at his feet would indicate that he was the one who was in charge of it. So just he was there overseeing the stoning of Stephen. He now gets letters from the leaders in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, to go into other places and find Christians, find those that are of that way, and throw them into prison. So he was arresting men and women, and it indicates several clues that we get through the scriptures that not only was he arresting them, but in some cases, not only did they kill Stephen, but they killed other Christians as well. And listen, Saul of Tarsus was the tip of the spear. He was the one that was driving all of this persecution, all of this destruction, all of this havoc that was being wreaked on the Lord's churches. He was at the tip of the spear. And as he's journeying to Damascus, the Lord appears to him with great glory. He falls to the earth and has this encounter with Jesus. In the glorious encounter that he has, he responds, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord tells him who he is and says, Get up, go into the city. So He gets up, he goes into the city, he's blind, so those that are with him have to lead him by the hand. For 3 days, he doesn't eat anything. For 3 days, he doesn't drink anything. For 3 days, he never sees a speck of light. He's in total darkness, and he's there waiting, but he is obeying the Lord whom he has been persecuting. Now, there's a lot of debate. At what moment did Saul of Tarsus put his faith in Jesus? Some people believe it's that moment when he hits the ground and he says, who art thou, Lord? And he acknowledges the one speaking to him as Lord. Listen, he's heard enough of the gospel. He's heard enough of what the Christians, those of that way, have been preaching to know who he's dealing with. And some people think he was saved then. Some people think it was when he obeyed by getting up and going into the city. At what exact moment was he born again? I don't know, but I know this. He had a glorious encounter with Jesus, and he was different from this day till the day that he died. He was a new man after he met Jesus on that road. And some of you may struggle with that, by the way. At what exact moment, at what exact place in time was it that I was born again? I just want to encourage you this morning. The question I would ask you is, are you trusting with all your heart in Jesus right now? I mean, just is your heart's attitude like, if I'm going to heaven, it's because I'm trusting in Jesus. If you're trusting in him now, that means it began at some point. And maybe you're like me and you have a hard time pinpointing the exact moment. And some of you have struggled with that. But are you trusting in Christ now? Because what the Bible says is to believe. And the tense of the verb means to believe and keep on believing. It's to continue belief. It's not, I believed in Jesus. No, I am believing in Jesus. Not just that I trusted in Jesus. I am trusting in Christ today. And so if you're trusting in Christ alone, you have eternal life. If you're not trusting in Christ, then the message today is repent and believe the gospel. Repent and begin trusting in Christ alone. So what moment was he born again? We don't know exactly, but we see this glorious encounter where Jesus comes to this man and shows him his glory, speaks to him. The others that were with him, they didn't say anything. They didn't know what to say because they heard a man speaking, but they didn't see anybody. They heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, but they never saw him. So they're astonished. They bring him there. Now let's pick up at verse 10, and we're going to see not only a glorious encounter, but we're going to see a miraculous enlistment. Verse 10 says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it has been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So now we have Saul of Tarsus meeting Jesus on the road. He goes into Damascus and waits the way the Lord told him to. What do I do? Lord, what will you have me to do? Go into the city and I'll tell you there. And so he goes into the city, and what is he doing? He is praying. And for the first time in his Jewish life, he is now praying to the Lord himself. For the first time, his prayer is directed towards Jesus. His prayer is directed towards Messiah. His prayer is directed towards the one who saved him. And now his prayers are being heard. And so for 3 days, he's there praying. For 3 days, he's there crying out. And we know from what the Lord tells Ananias that God heard his prayer. And God showed him that there was going to come a man named Ananias to heal him. I didn't know when. He didn't know exactly how that was going to happen, but that's what the Lord showed him. Now, look at Ananias for a moment. Ananias, this particular Ananias, is one we don't know much of. As the gospel narrative goes on, as the history of the churches goes on, you just get this one little snippet of this faithful man of God. He was there in Damascus. He was a believer. He was a follower of Jesus. This was a saved man who was living for the Lord, and he's there. Damascus is a long ways from Jerusalem, but there he is waiting and serving God, and the Lord speaks to him in a vision. Now, we know in the Bible, a lot of times God spoke to people through visions, and he did that. By the way, you don't have to have a vision today for God to speak to you. We have the Word of God for God to speak to us through his Word. Now, I've had some discussions with people lately. It seems to be a popular topic about dreams and visions and whether God still communicates with people through dreams or visions. I'm going to just tell you my humble opinion, and you study it out for yourself. I don't really know. I've got some brothers who are adamant that there's no way God could speak to somebody through a dream or a vision. But I'm going to tell you, when I look in my Bible, I see that God deals with people different ways throughout time. God working through a dream or a vision was something that was done at certain times throughout the scriptures. And I'm not going to stand here and say that it's impossible for that to happen. I will say this: God will never communicate something to you contrary to the scriptures. In other words, if you've had some kind of dream and you wake up and think, man, God's trying to tell me something, but what he's told you in your dream is different than what the Bible says, then that wasn't God. Amen. You probably just had some bad pickles. I know a lot of people put a lot of stock in dreams and stuff, but listen, especially once you get over 30, what you eat will affect your dreams. Amen? Amen? And when you're under 30, whether you've had a nap that day or not will affect your dreams, right? You shouldn't put too much stock in what you've dreamed about. What we ought to be doing is searching the scriptures to find the will of God. So could God work through a dream or a vision today? I've heard a lot of testimonies, read a lot of stories in modern times where God has used different things like that to bring them to Christ. And so I'm not going to say it's impossible. I'm just going to say for us, we want to look to the Word of God above all else. Amen. He gave us his Word, and so we look to the Word. But in this particular case, God spoke to Ananias, and he said his name. And I love his response. In verse 10, he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." I couldn't help but think about Samuel. As a young boy, when the Lord came and stood and called at his other time, "Samuel, Samuel," then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." I couldn't help but think about Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he got to see God high and lifted up in his temple, and the Lord spoke to him and he says, "Here am I, send me." And when Ananias says, "Here, behold, I am here, Lord," what he's doing is saying, I'm reporting for duty. I'm here. I'm ready to go, Lord. Whatever you want me to do. There's a lot more than just "here I am." He's saying, "Here I am. I'm ready to do what you called me to do." There's a willingness to serve in the statement, "Behold, I am here." And so Ananias responds, "Behold, I am here, Lord. I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm reporting for duty. What do you want me to do?" And the Lord said, "I want you to get up and I want you to go to the street called Straight." And it's my understanding that in Damascus today, that street still exists to this day. It was an east-west. It went from the east gate to the western gate and straight through. At this time, it would have been a bazaar, a marketplace all across the city where people would buy and sell good and sell and trade goods. And he said, "I want you to go to that street. I want you to find the house of Judas. And there's a man named Saul of Tarsus there, and he is praying. I want you to go there because he is praying, and as he's prayed, he's also seen a vision, and in that vision, somebody named Ananias is going to come and put hands on him so that he can see again." And so the Lord's telling him to go. Now, Ananias says, "Lord, I don't know if you know this, but I've heard some stuff about that guy." I'm always amazed in the Bible when people are telling God stuff like he doesn't know it. "Lord, you may not have heard about this guy, but I heard about him. He's done a lot of evil things to the saints at Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, Lord, if you didn't know it, he came here with authority from the chief priest to throw in prison, to bind up everybody who's called on your name. So So he's got a little concern about the situation. Ananias has a call, and he answers the call, but then he has some concern. Lord, I've heard about this man from a lot of different people. But then the Lord gives him a clear command. Go thy way, verse 15, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And look at what it says about verse 17, and Ananias went his way. Ananias, get up, go find Saul of Tarsus, put your hands on him so he can receive his sight. But Lord, don't you know about this guy? Yeah, I know about him, but I'm going to change him. I'm going to make him a chosen vessel. I'm going to use him to bear my name to Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. So get up and go. And so what does Ananias do? Well, he doesn't get up and he doesn't argue anymore. He doesn't debate with the Lord anymore. He just gets up and goes. I'm afraid some of us are more like the... Did anybody ever have a record? Anybody ever play vinyl? Can I see your hands if you've ever played a record in your life? When Melissa's brother was young, I'll never forget, they love that story. He found his mom's records, and he pulled it out. He's like, Mom, look at this giant CD. Right? Anybody ever have a record skip? If you've ever played a record, you've had one skip, right? Listen, I'm afraid some of us are like in skip. We're stuck skipping on the concerns. We're stuck skipping on the complaints. We're stuck skipping on our arguments with God and our excuses. And we never move on to obedience. Listen, Ananias is a human being. He had concerns. He was concerned about it. Listen, this guy's here to kill Christians. He's here to arrest Christians. If I go to Saul of Tarsus, Lord, he's going to throw me in jail. He was concerned about it, but when the Lord gives him a clear command, he stops with the excuses, he stops with the complaints, he stops with the concerns, and he just gets up and goes. And I just wonder, when are we going to stop with the excuses? When are we going to stop with the concerns? When are we going to stop with the complaints? When are we just going to shut up and get up and do what the Lord says to do? I know some of you just got your feelings hurt because I said shut up. But you'll probably get over it. I did. Listen, sometimes we've got to stop complaining. Stop with our excuses. Stop with our fears and get up and do what the Lord's called us to do. You know, I think there's an element of fear in anything that requires faith. I try to encourage you guys to be involved with our outreach Sundays at 3:00. I encourage you to take the gospel with you everywhere you go. Talk to your family and your friends about Jesus. Anybody else get afraid to do that? Because I do. Yeah, but I want to have faith in God and I want to be obedient. So I'm still afraid, but I do it anyway. That's one of the things that's hard for us to teach our kids sometimes, that we have to do things that we're not comfortable with, do things that put us out of our comfort zone, things that we're afraid to do. All of us have to overcome our fears to be obedient to Jesus. And so he gets up and goes. He went his way. He entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. The first thing a Christian said to Saul of Tarsus, the first thing that he heard from a Christian after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus was, Brother. This man who killed Christians, this man who went around throwing them in prison, this man, listen to me, he would go to somebody's house and he would find a man there who was a believer, who was of that way, and he would take that man and he would drag him from his house with his wife crying and screaming and pleading with him, with the children saying, no, don't take our daddy. He would drag him away to prison. This is who he was, tearing families apart, wreaking havoc on the churches. And listen, now the first time a Christian comes to him, he says, Brother Saul. I can't even imagine. He hasn't seen anything in 3 days. He hasn't eaten anything or drank anything in 3 days. He is probably exhausted. He's starving. He's thirsty. And he is longing to know this man who he met on the road And now one of his followers comes in and says, "Brother Saul." I can't imagine how sweet that was to his ears. "Brother Saul." Don't you like it? I mean, we do that around here. We're weird. Some people think we're like a cult because we call each other brother and sister. I don't know if you knew that, but people think you're weird. I love it. I love being able to come here with my brothers and sisters to worship our Savior. It's a special thing. It's a beautiful thing. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he comes in, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, when he comes in, he says to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus," he puts his hands on him, and it fell from his eyes as it had been scales. This is a unique word in the New Testament, but it's the only other time it's used describes the scales of fish. And so it was as though there were scales over his eyes, and they fall away. Now he can see. The Spirit of God comes on him, and he gets baptized. The first opportunity he has, he is baptized. Let it be an example to all of us today. So we see a glorious encounter, a miraculous enlistment, because God has a plan for him. He is a chosen vessel to take the name of Jesus to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. I want to remind you in verse 16, the Lord is going to show him the great things that he's going to suffer for the name of Jesus. And if you'll study 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you read about some of the things that Paul endured. Fightings within, fears without, how he was beaten with rods, how he was scourged, how he was stoned, how he was imprisoned, all the things that he endured. The Lord is going to show him those things that he's going to suffer. And he was glad to suffer for the name of Jesus. I don't think this is a very popular message in American Christianity. I don't think this is a very popular message around churches in the world on a Sunday morning. But when Jesus called Saul, he didn't say, "Saul, one of these days I'm going to take you to a new Jerusalem where there's going to be streets of gold." He didn't talk to him about the crystal sea. He didn't talk to him about the pearly gates. He didn't talk to him about all those things we like to sing about. He said, "I'm going to call him. I'm going to use him as a chosen vessel to take my name to the world, and he's going to suffer for my namesake." Not the uplifting message you were hoping for on a Sunday morning, is it? I think a lot of people come to church and they want to hear about how wonderful they are and how God has a wonderful plan for your life and how if you'll just give a certain amount of money, give your tithes and offerings, and God's going to give back to you tenfold and everything's going to be great in your life. If you came to hear that message, you've come to the wrong place. If you want to hear that message, you're going to have to find somebody who's not using their Bible. Listen, when you live for Jesus, you will suffer persecution. All those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But it doesn't matter, because the suffering of this life is nothing to be compared for the glory he has prepared for those that love him. You see, our focus can't be on the trouble we have here. Our focus has to be on him. It's about him. And so, I'm going to show him the things he has to suffer. And he immediately gets to see, he gets up, and he's baptized. Now look at verse 19 through 22, and we'll notice a continuous empowerment. We've seen a glorious encounter, a miraculous enlistment, and a continuous empowerment. Verse 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So there's a continuous empowerment. Notice in verse 19, when he received meat, he was strengthened. I don't know what the longest you've gone without food is, but 3 days is a long time without eating. Some of you are like, listen, I haven't had anything since 9 o'clock and it's about time, so go ahead and wrap this up. We got to hurry up and get to the restaurant before everybody else does. See, that's why most of you love our service times being early. You can get over to the Toros before anybody else gets there. I know. Amen. Y'all are Baptists. 3 days without eating or drinking. I don't want to go 3 hours without a drink of water, cup of coffee. Don't tell my mom, or an energy drink. I mean, we can't. Most of us have never gone that long. Anybody ever have the doctor tell you you can't have anything to eat or drink after midnight? Isn't that the worst? Never so thirsty in all your life. Like, you'll go hours, days, some days you'll go all day without getting a drink. But the day that the doctor says you can't, it's the worst thing in the world. 3 days, this man had nothing to eat or drink. So when the Bible says he had something, when he received meat, he was strengthened, that means something. But I want you to know that it's deeper than that. This word strengthened in this verse is different than most other places you see the word strength or strengthened. It means to be invigorated. It's used only twice in the New Testament. Two times this word strengthened is used, and the other time is in Luke 22, verse 42 and 43. Luke 22, 42 and 43 says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. When he was strengthened here, when he was invigorated here, it's not the normal sense of strengthened. It's a special word, and it's only used one other time, and it's when Jesus is in the garden praying before he goes to the cross, and the angels come and strengthen him. The angels come and invigorate him. So this wasn't just he got some food and he was feeling better. This was the power of God coming into his life and strengthening him and invigorating him and giving him the power and the energy and the life to do the will of God. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And listen, yeah, we need food to sustain our physical lives. But I'm telling you that God gives us strength beyond what food and drink can give us. This is the work of God. This is the power of God in his life. So he was receiving meat. He was strengthened. And he was certain days with the disciples there. He was invigorated. Next, he was encouraged. He was certain days with the disciples. Now, listen. Saul of Tarsus was a very unique person that God had established. Saul of Tarsus was born as a Roman citizen. That was a big deal. Not only was he born with Roman citizenship, but he was also a Jew. He was a Jew who was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This man was a doctor of the law. This man knew the Old Testament probably better than anyone who's been alive in the last 1,500, 1,600, 1,800 years. Saul of Tarsus knew the Bible better than most people, probably better than the ones who were leading the synagogues that he would go preach in. This man was an expert of the Word of God. Everybody with me? So he was a Roman citizen. He was trained up under the greatest teacher of that time, and he knew the Word of God. And now he's spending some time with disciples of Jesus. Now he's spending time with what were probably Jewish men who had left Jerusalem, people who had put their faith in Jesus, men who not only knew the Old Testament, but they knew how Jesus fulfilled those truths, and he's spending time with them, being encouraged in his new walk with Christ. Everybody with me? He was invigorated, he was strengthened by God, but he was encouraged by his time with the disciples. Remember, Ananias showed up and called him brother, and now he's with his brothers in Christ. By the way, that's a mark of a true Christian, by our love for one another. If we don't love the brothers, if we don't love one another, how can we claim to have the love of Christ? By the way, that's one of the reasons, you know, my whole life growing up, all of my pastors, one of their favorite verses was Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's like every pastor knows that verse by heart. Amen. Brother Eddie? But listen, it's not just a command not to forsake the assembling. It's a command to love each other. Amen. And it's something that we shouldn't have to teach about. The Apostle Paul talked about that with some saints. He said, listen, I don't have to tell you about brotherly love because God's taught that to you. It's in you. If you're a born-again believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you should love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. I'm asking you a question. Do you love each other? Amen. And I don't just mean like a feeling, like a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. I know you look at each other and you're like, oh, I really love these people. I mean, who couldn't look at Brother Mike and be like, oh, man, I love him. And I feel sorry for Artisa. That was a joke. Love you, Brother Mike. But genuinely, love. Because love isn't a feeling. Love is a verb. Love is something we do. He's spending time with these brothers and he's growing in Christian fellowship and in love. And there's a brotherhood that he has now that he's never experienced before. Amen. He was a Pharisee, so he was part of a group. And there's a brotherhood of the Pharisees. That's their sect. That's their division. That's people who are like-minded. They believe the same things. And so they had a camaraderie that came around what their beliefs were. But this is something different. Because now the same spirit lives inside of him that lives inside of these Christian brothers. And it's different. You guys have all had your groups, haven't you? You read about guys in the military, especially World War II, that band of brothers, and how they had this bond that came from being in war together. On a much smaller scale, I think about some of you guys and some of you ladies on your sports teams coming up through school, and you work out together, you train together, you play together, you do so much together, you develop a bond with those people. Is that true? Anybody have a bond with your teammates in school? Some of you are like, no, I didn't like any of those people. But there's a bond that comes through Christian fellowship that's different. Because it's a spirit bond. It's something that happens in our spiritual DNA that makes us the same. And so he is continuing certain days with the disciples. He's continuing with them because he's one of them now, because he loves them, because he wants to grow together with them. And I want to encourage you to think about this when it's time to assemble as a church, that we are not just doing church, but we're coming together and we're fellowshipping with one another and we're continuing together with other disciples. So he was invigorated, he was encouraged. Next, he was engaged. Look at verse 20. He was engaged in the work for the kingdom. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he, Christ, is the Son of God. So immediately, he's back in the synagogues. Notice that word is plural. So around Damascus, there were different cities and towns and villages, and there were different synagogues, the congregations of the Jews, and he was going into those. Those were, you might kind of quote-unquote, those were like the Jewish churches, if you will. So the temple worship was in Jerusalem, but in all these towns and villages, most of them would have enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. So it was a gathering. They would come, and they would read the scriptures, and they would preach the scriptures, and they would come together around the word of God. And so Paul was going to all of these different synagogues preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Immediately, he starts doing that. So all of his knowledge of the Old Testament, he's able to bring and start preaching Christ. They were all amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem? So the people had heard about Saul of Tarsus. They had heard about how the Pharisees were going after, the chief priests were going after those of that way, the Christians. And they heard about him and they knew that he had come for that purpose. And so now he's standing up there preaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, and their minds are blown. They're confused, like, what is going on? And you can imagine some of them are conspiracy theorists, like most of you, like, oh, this is just a trick. He's just here to figure out who the Jesus followers are so he can arrest them. Some of you would think that way, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know what websites you're on Facebook. So does the FBI. Some of them would think it was a trick. Some of them are genuinely perplexed. Some of them were probably angry, like the other Jews, that he was speaking blasphemy, calling Jesus the Son of God. But many of them believed. They believed. Verse 22 says, Saul increased the more in strength. Now, this word strength is a different word for strength. It's the typical word for strength, to be empowered. And he continued to be strengthened spiritually, continued to be strengthened in preaching the word, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He was invigorated, he was encouraged, he was engaged, he was increasing in strength, and he was effective, proving that Jesus is the very Christ. How did he do that? How do you prove anything to a Jewish person? You do it with the scriptures. So he would go to the Old Testament scriptures, and he would pull out the truths about Messiah, and he would show them how Jesus fulfilled what the scriptures said. And tonight, when we come back together at 6 o'clock, we're going to pick up right there, and I'm going to show you several places in your Bibles where Christ fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. And it is so awesome to see when you read in your Bible how many times it says this was done that the scriptures could be fulfilled. It was done because Christ is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, and he increased in strength. I want to encourage you this morning, as our musicians come, to figure out where you're at. Because all of us, I think, can find a place where we're represented in this passage of Scripture. Maybe you're the unbeliever who needs to trust in Christ. Maybe you're the new believer, like Saul was, and you don't really know Jesus that much, but you know a little bit about the Bible, but you need to increase in strength. Maybe you're like Ananias, and you're in a position where there's somebody who needs encouragement, somebody who needs help to walk with Jesus. I believe that God is working in all of our hearts to help us grow and increase in strength spiritually. I believe he's working in all of our lives to help those who know him, to help other people walk with him. And whatever he might be convicting your heart about this morning, and I invite you to stand with me. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You never trusted in Christ as your Savior. You call on his name this morning. You are saved, but you've never been baptized. Make that decision, that commitment today. Whatever he's convicting you about, you come right now while we sing.